Take a copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Well, we're going to be in 10 through 17. I'm going to camp out in verses 14 to 17. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Well, it is Father's Day, and we think about parenting today. Those of you who have kids, whether they're little or grown, you know that feeding them is part of that whole process of parenting. When they're born, it's pretty straightforward. They need milk, and so that's pretty easy to understand, and depending on, you know, things, not too expensive. We're not going to get into all that. That's not in my notes, but as they grow, they still don't eat much. Remember, if your kids are grown, when you could still go out to eat pretty affordably, just you and your wife, and maybe the kids will nibble off some of the crumbs and those kind of things, just a little here and there, and then they grow, and they get bigger, and it gets a little more complicated, and then your food budget starts to compete with your mortgage to see which is going to be the biggest. I had five sons, and at one point we had several teenagers, and we'd just throw raw meat in the air, and it never hit the ground. It'd just be devoured before it ever touched the ground. I'm kidding, but we do have to feed them. And we have to feed them spiritually as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be speaking about that today on Father's Day, but the message is for all of us, whether you're a father or a mother, or you want to be a father or not, or you're a child, the message is for all of us today. But we will remind fathers of the joy that we have to be Christian fathers. Well, we pick up in verse 10. Again, read verse 10 and following, and then camp out in verse 14 and following. So here Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he says in verse 10, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." And the Christian American's least favorite verse, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I've never seen anybody list that as their life verse or put it on the wall, but there it is. Verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So here we are. This was written a long time ago, but it would look like it was written recently. We see the world going from bad to worse. We see the moral decadence, the ungodliness of our world in which we live, the attack on the Lord and on his people and on his kingdom. And so we'd say, Paul, is there some tool we could use to navigate these waters? Is there some resource we could use to come out healthy and strong as believers on the other side? And the Apostle Paul would say, I'm glad you asked, because that's where he goes in verse 14. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And I'd known, of course, for a long, long time of verse 16 and 17 that are these beautiful two verses talking about the reliability, the authenticity of God's Word. And, of course, I'd known of Timothy and Paul's words to him before. But when we connect them together and get verses 14 and following together, we see a package that is helpful for us as fathers, as parents. And so looking here in verse 14 and following, the first thing that I'd bring to your attention is the nourishing, salvation-producing power of God's Word. He says to Timothy, "You, however, continue." This is the command of verse 14 and following, continue. And we as believers so often need to be reminded that we must continue, not to start well, but to also finish well, to continue, continue, continue. In what? In the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Now, in Timothy's case, it appears that Timothy's father was a non-believing Gentile, and so his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, are the ones that trained Timothy in the ways of God. And so he says, Timothy, from childhood, you've known these things, the Word of God, and so you must continue in them. These are the things that you have not only learned, but become convinced of. We want our children to learn the truths of God's Word, but to become convinced of them. They are facing a world that is against everything in God's worldview, and they're facing it much earlier than we would ever dream or hope, and so they must be convinced of these truths. Nothing more joyful than for a parent to hear their child describe why something is good or not good because of what God's Word says. We want them to be convinced. Continue in these things you've learned. So the Hebrew method would have parents beginning at about age 5 teaching their children the law of God. And that is good. I would encourage you, if you still have small children, if you have grandchildren, that much earlier. Of course, the earlier the better. Every good parenting idea I ever received was from somebody else. The bad ones are from me. I can do the bad ones on my own. But we learned somewhere that babies in the womb can hear sound beginning at about 16 to 18 weeks. Before that, even, they have a spirit. And we see this even in the story of John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb. So we would take a paper towel, the cardboard roll in the middle, and put that on Kathy's stomach, and I'd read the scripture to our babies in the womb, scare those little critters to death, that big loud sound coming in there. And it's interesting, if you ever do that, fathers, mothers, to see that newborn when their dad speaks to them, to watch even in their newborn face, there's something familiar there. But getting the scripture as early as we can, that's the main point. Even after they're born, what can we do to get the scripture into the hearts, the minds and hearts of our children? Reading it to them, teaching them how to read. Let them use the Bible as part of their learning to read curriculum. That's what folks did for a long, long time back in the day. We know that Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the scripture, every 8 verses, it doesn't come out this way in English, but every 8 verses, each of those 8 verses would begin with a different Hebrew alphabet letter. And so even Psalm 119 was part of teaching the Aleph Beit of the Hebrew, where we get our alphabets. And so using the scripture, teaching them how to read, teaching them how to memorize it, reading it to them, letting them see you read it. Let them find you, dads and moms, in the Word. Let them find you and see you reading and applying it. Family devotions. Dads, I've mentioned it to you before. I'll mention it to you again. It doesn't have to be complicated. There's just something powerful about you taking the scripture. You don't have to be a theologian, a teacher, just reading a portion of scripture, not relying on Sunday and Wednesday. The church is to come alongside, to affirm, to complement what you're doing at home, but just simply reading the scripture, you finding a time in your day at home to read it, to pray together. There's something powerful about our children seeing. This is that important to our parents. It's not just those people at church that believe this. We believe this. How can you get the Word into their hearts? So you can listen to audio, you can play scripture songs. There's just so many resources at our fingertips to get the Word of God into the heart of our children. Several years ago, there was a father, and they had been doing this, and they were trying to read ahead of where I was preaching on Sunday mornings. And so I was preaching through the book of Acts, and his youngest daughter was on the floor during family devotions. It's okay, they can color and play with things, and they're learning and hearing everything we're saying. Just try to say something embarrassing in front of one of your little children who you think is not listening. And then when they say it in public next week, you'll realize they are listening. And so a little daughter there, she'd been playing at home when he was reading, and she was playing on the floor of the church when I was reading. And I began to read Acts 16, and she looked up and she said, Daddy, we read that at home. They're absorbing everything. So whatever we can do to get the scripture into them. The Hebrew method was to teach truth, 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 so that children would recognize error when they came across it, and we would do well. Some folks would say, well, I don't want to indoctrinate my children. I'm going to let them figure it out on their own, decide for themselves. You can do that, but I'm telling you, the devil and the world, they are indoctrinating your children hand over fist. So if we don't do something, then we're going to lose the battle. So we must indoctrinate our children with the scripture. Deuteronomy 6:7 says it this way, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, basically throughout your life. try to make it a part of your life. And I'm not talking about, you know, that we don't ever do anything except for quote scripture. I'm just saying try to weave it in. When you make decisions, set standards, rules for your children where possible, sometimes you can't, but even attach that to the scripture. Help your children learn that what you're trying to do is say, what does the scripture say about what we do even as a family? Men, this is our responsibility to make sure it's happening. Don't just pawn it all off on your wife. You're a team. If dad is home, if dad's not home, in my house, I was raised by a single mom, so I get that. And moms, you have to take up both sides of the team here. But dad, if you're there, you're the one to just make sure that it happens. We buy the best tools for our hobbies, for our cars, for our kitchens, for every area of our life, and God has given us the best tool to prepare our children for the world that they will face, to grow them up as godly men and women. Well, we have this tool, but I want to talk for a moment about the tool. Why is the Word of God such a tool? The purpose of point two, and let me back up and interrupt myself, he says that the immediate result of the Scripture there in verse 15 is that it gives wisdom that leads to salvation by faith in Christ. Ultimate purpose of the Scripture. Yes, it's the manual for daily life. Yes, it teaches us everything that we need to know about relationships and forgiveness and how to deal with life and wisdom and all of these things. But he says it gives the wisdom that leads to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, folks, you getting the Word in, letting your children hear the Word, which contains the gospel, and you relating as you read the Scripture, as they ask questions, you taking it back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we all, born with a sinful nature, separated from God because of our sinful nature, but yet Jesus was God in human flesh who died in our place on the cross. It's the Word of God that will build that foundation, that seed in your children's hearts so that they will be able to place their faith in Jesus as their Savior. But looking at this tool, then in verse 16, let's talk for a moment, and the purpose here is just to firm up for you the reliability of the Word of God that you hold in your hands, that one that we have multiple copies of in our homes. It says in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. And you won't be surprised to know that that word all means all. It just means every bit of it. We like to say from Genesis to maps. The maps not so much necessarily, but yeah, every single word in God's Word is God-breathed. That phrase there you may know means where it is that God breathed it into. So here God takes 40 or so different men using three different languages, two different continents. From the time the first stroke of the Scripture was written until the last was about 1,600 years. These men who didn't know each other in many cases. And God writes a word to us that flows like one single story. Why? Because it had one single author, and that was God. So there are several parts of this miracle. The miracle we know that's most in front of us is that somehow God, taking these human authors, some kings, some uneducated fishermen, everything in between, using their writing styles, their idioms, the ways that they spoke, their background, and somehow through that, breathing the very Word of God in them. But it's not just, and that alone is the miracle of all miracles, the miracle of the inspiration of Scripture writing through these men, but then the miracle of preservation. You see, Jesus himself held the very same Old Testament that I hold in front of you today. That's phenomenal to me. That Jesus, if there was a problem with the Old Testament, surely Jesus would have corrected it while he was here on the earth. But he didn't. The Old Testament, the second miracle is the canonization, fancy word that just means the decision about what is and what isn't the Bible. People are always discovering, you know, new books of the Bible. Well, sorry, they may be interesting. They may be even good, but they're not the Word of God. So the second miracle there was the way that God, through his Holy Spirit, worked over a few hundred years in the deciding what is the Word of God. So the Old Testament in A.D. 90 at the Council of Jamnia was canonized. The New Testament, A.D. 397, the Council of Carthage, canonized. There in the New Testament Council at Carthage, they asked questions as they prayed. And again, this is a long, long process. This is one meeting. But as God's Holy Spirit led them, they asked questions like, was this particular letter before us, was it written by an eyewitness of the Lord or from someone who got there their information directly from an eyewitness? Does it seem like it flows with the rest of the scripture? And then as I read it, as we read it, does it seem good or does it seem like the Holy Spirit is behind it? And so this very, very long process of canonizing and deciding what is, what isn't scripture. And then the miracle of preservation that God has kept, and I'll tell you about this in a moment, God has kept this word the same all through the generations so that we hold the very word of God in English, best as the English can get to the original manuscripts, which were Greek, Hebrew, and sometimes Aramaic, in our hands. It's a phenomenal thing. If this were just some book, you could just take it right under your arm into North Korea. If this were just some book, you could take this right under your arm into all the communist countries. But no, they don't want it in because it's not just some book. It is a very living book, the living word of God. Now, some facts and things for you to consider. First, not a fact exactly, not a stat, but back at Dallas Baptist University in the late 80s, my systematic theology professor, Dr. William Bell, used to tell us there are three ways that we must decide who is the ultimate authority and is the scripture true. We can use three different tools. One is human reasoning. What do I think? I'm reading through and I'm telling you, if you've read through the Bible, there's some difficult places. There's some places that don't seem to make sense to us at first glance. And so I have the choice to say, I don't think this should be in the scripture. Well, I've just elevated myself to the place of God, and I've elevated myself over all that God did over hundreds of years through many godly men to say, I, in 2023, am deciding, I don't think that's in scripture. Well, again, I've made myself into a little God. The second is ecclesiastical authority. What does my church say? That may be good, but it may not be good, depending on my church and who's leading it at that time. And the third is to see the scripture through the lens of divine authority, the divine inspiration of God, to say, I don't understand this particular part. I don't necessarily like this particular part. Doesn't seem fair to me. But because God said it, I'm going to trust that the problem is with me, not with God's word. I encourage you to do that. So many times there have been those who have finally found the part of God's word that wasn't true. And after deep study and research, all they've done is add to the body of evidence proving that God's word is in fact very, very true in every single way. We have thousands of ancient copies of the scripture. We have hand-copied portions of the scripture as early as the second century. The Hebrew text, the common Hebrew text before the Dead Sea Scrolls was called the Masoretic text. It was as early as 895. But then, if you remember the stories of the 40s and the 50s, some young men were throwing rocks up into the caves at Qumran, and something shattered, and they discovered the buried portions of the Hebrew scripture. And these then were from the second century. So what did we discover after comparing what we already had as the Masoretic text and now finding something 700 years older? And of course, older is good because that means it's closer to the original. We found that they're exactly the same. The scripture is reliable from cover to cover. Tacitus was a major Roman historian. Nobody doubts his works, and yet we have two of his completed works, and the earliest is from 700 BC, or from 700 years after he wrote, while we have 5,000 or more hand-copied manuscripts of the scripture from much, much earlier. Caesar's Gallic War, we have three or four copies from 900 years after he wrote. We have portions of the New Testament from within 100 years of the events. We have entire manuscripts within 400 years of the events. Imagine several hundred believers going along and never, we don't have any record of any of those believers after Jesus died saying, hey, I want to go on record and say none of this was true. They all went along even to their death. There are places in the Bible that are historically, geographically verifiable. Take the Book of Mormon, all make believe. You can't go to any of those places. Whereas the scripture, we can go to the place where it was written. We can go to the place described in the stories of the Bible. If you don't like miracles, you won't like the Bible. We know the miracle of Joshua asking God to extend the day in the Battle of Gibeah. Many ancient cultures in their history, in their records, have an elongated day that they cannot explain, and it goes on and on and on. There are leaders throughout history who have tried to destroy the Bible and Christianity. Roman leader Diocletian sought to destroy Christianity and to have all Bibles burned and destroyed. He began to turn up the heat until he was killing Christians who were found with Bibles. And finally, in his victorious end of his campaign, he buried a Bible, and over it he placed this plaque, "Extincto nomine Christianorum." The name of the Christians has been extinguished forever. A few years later, Constantine became the Roman emperor. And Constantine became a Christian of sorts, at least, and he declared that the Bible was the infallible judge of truth. Diocletian's victory did not last very long. 200 years ago, Voltaire in France declared that in 50 years there'll be no Bibles to be found, they'll be gone. Well, it wasn't that many years after that a British museum paid the Russian government $500,000 for a copy of the Greek New Testament. The same year, a copy of Voltaire's book was selling in a used bookstore for less than 8 cents. He didn't turn out to be much of a prophet. W.A. Criswell in his book says, 15 years after Herodotus wrote his famous history, we have one copy. 1,200 years after Plato wrote, we have one copy. And yet we have thousands and thousands of ancient manuscripts of the scripture. I can share those with you. There's so much more to that. But my point is this. Why is this tool so helpful in raising our children and in raising ourselves? Because it is the very word of God to me and to you. There'll be those in your life, young people, as you go to schools, there'll be those who will tell you that the Bible is outdated. That's just an antiquated old book. It's just a fairy tale. It's just neat poetry. But I'm telling you, it is the living, breathing word of God, and it's still changing my life every single day that I read it. And I ask you to just put your faith in God, and he will show you the truth that you may not understand when you come to those difficult places. Well, we have the charge that we need to use the Word of God in our lives, in the lives of our children, our grandchildren, as you work with their parents. We have the reliability of the tool, but let's look at the outcomes of using this tool in our children's lives, but also in our lives. Verse 16, what is it profitable for teaching? The Word of God has to be the sole authority in our church, from this pulpit, in our life groups, in our Bible studies. We'll never agree on many things in life, the temperature of the room, whether we should root for this team or that team. There's so many things that we'll never agree on, but we have to have a sole authority, and it has to be the Word of God, or else we'll never get anywhere. And so I'm not always right, you're not always right, but the Word of God is always correct. So it is profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction. So reproof is the diagnosis. The reproof is you've got a broken arm. The reproof is you have this kind of sickness. It's the diagnosis. It's what happens when I go to the scripture each morning and I compare myself to God's word and I'm found lacking. I'm found wanting. I'm found not complete yet. I'm found not yet all that God wants me to be. But God doesn't leave us there. So many religions just leave its adherents just out there wondering. God says, I don't want you to just have the reproof of the word, but the correction. The word was used for setting a broken bone. So God says, I'll not only show you where you're still lacking, but I'll use my word to show you what to do about it. The most practical tool we could ever want in learning how to live this life is the word of God. So for correction and then for training in righteousness. A few weeks ago in Ephesians 6:4, speaking to fathers and parents, we were told to let our children have the wisdom and admonition of the Lord. This word is used there. There's no better trainer than the Word of God for your children. You've got to get your children, you've got to get yourself into the Word of God to train them. He goes on, he says, this is so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, who was the man of God? Well, he was writing to Timothy, again reminding him, Timothy, all this began when you were a child. But the truth is still for all of us here, that if we use the Word of God in our lives, in our children's lives, our grandchildren's lives, then we may be adequate. It means fully developed, mature. Now, who doesn't want their child to become fully developed and mature? He says the Word of God is how you do that. And then he says it will make you equipped for every good work. We like to camp, and we need to get back on it. Not this week, but maybe in the fall. But I remember when we first started camping, had all those kids, and I don't know, they'd all show up. I don't know, there's a lot of kids in our house. Never were sure how many. But camping, we do one-night camping trips. That's miserable because you spend more time preparing and unpacking when you get home than you spend out at the campout because the list is so long and every single item really seems pretty essential that you don't want to be out there without it. So we learned if you're going to do that kind of work, you need to at least camp two nights. Then the beauty of backpack camping is the list has to be shorter because you have to carry it in. But all those things, to be ready, to be outfitted, is what this word means. We don't want to send our kids out. We don't want to send our grandkids out. We don't want to send ourselves out. Not outfitted, prepared for this world. And he says, this is what the Word of God does in my life and in your life. You know, the experts tell us that babies crawling is somehow connected to our ability to read. I don't understand that. But there are actually adults who have reading difficulties who will go back and practice crawling again and trying to tie together some of those neurological connections there to help in the process of reading. Well, here's the beauty about the Word of God. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, my parents didn't do that. Maybe you're here today and say, well, my kids are grown. We didn't do that. It's never too late for us to go back ourselves and make the Word of God a priority in our lives, and then we become equipped to make the Word of God a priority in those lives around us. Folks, one of the things our kids and our grandkids have to learn from us about the Word of God is what to do when you don't keep the Word of God. Now, my kids have had many, many opportunities to learn about this because I fail very often as a father. Plan A is to be the kind of father, the kind of husband, the kind of believer God wants us to be. But plan B can be pretty close to that in effectiveness. When your children learn what you do when you do fail, and you're able to go to your children and say, I want to ask you to forgive Dad, forgive Mom. You, if you're Mom, you don't go ask them to forgive Mom if you're the Dad. Would you forgive Dad? Because, you know, the way that I spoke to you a moment ago, that my tone was harsh to you. You know, I criticized something that my words hurt the way that I talked to you about that. Or I failed in this way. I failed in that way. Would you forgive Dad? And your children will learn how to deal with God in the same way. So we shoot for plan A. Shoot to live out the Word. Shoot to have your children see you in the Word and see you apply it. But then also be ready to show your kids what it means to fail at keeping God's Word and what we do about that. Well, here's the challenge. You've got the challenge of what the Word of God, how it needs to start in your children, your grandchildren, great-grandchildren's lives. Just reminding us today about the authenticity, the integrity, the trustworthy reliableness of the Word of God. And then the outcomes that we want for us, we want for our children, we want for all those in our care. And what will we do about it? What will God say to you today about what you need to do? Dads, it's easy to get overwhelmed and say, you know, here I've been a dad this long. We've never done family devotions. Just start small. Moms, if your husband goes home and sometime today or sometime this week says, I want to try that, even if he flubs it up, you get behind him and encourage him and praise him for doing it, and you'll be glad, you'll benefit as well. Dad's not there, then moms, you're going to have to take up that slack. But what can we do as parents, as individuals, as a church? Some of you, the message for you today really is just that you need to know Christ as your Savior. And there's a God that loves you so much that he sent his love letter to you to tell you that he loves you and he died for you on the cross. And then he goes on to tell you how to live your life. And so some of you today just would need to come here, some online, even there where you're watching, where you're worshiping, to just declare to God, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need what Christ did for me on the cross. Would you forgive me? Come into my heart and live there as Lord and Savior. Some of you need to make this your church home at this time in your life. Follow the Lord in believers, baptism. So many ways God would speak to you that I have no clue about. But we're going to pray, we're going to sing, and you may want to come forward and pray here or take a pastor by the hand and share with us what God is saying to you. Let's pray.